The book of Habakkuk really began with the prophet questioning God about the fact that corruption was so dominant in his day, even within Israel amongst God's people. And as a result, the prophet felt that as if God was doing nothing about it. And so he complained to God. And God responded to him and saying, "You know, Habakkuk, I am in the process of doing something about it. But what I'm about to do, you're not going to like. In fact, you're not going to believe it. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, and they are going to come down and they are going to come into your own land. And as a result of the corruption that is within Israel, they will bring judgment." Now, Habakkuk didn't like that. I think he almost thought that the unrighteous getting away with what they were getting away with was a better option than these Babylonians coming down. And so he turned and again he debated, or almost he complained to God again and said, "God, surely you couldn't do that. Surely you could not use such an unrighteous, a rebellious, a vile group of people to come to exact judgment upon us. Remember who we are, God. We're your people. Surely you're not a sort of God that would do that." And God said to Habakkuk, "That is exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring about my judgment upon the land. But then woe betide the Babylonians, because I will judge them as well. For you, Habakkuk, my servant, you just sit back and watch and see what God is going to do." Now, as we've been working our way through this book, one point that has come out on several occasions is the simple thing that Habakkuk, in all of his frustrations, in all of his concerns, he went to God. Because God, he knew that God was the one who could do something about it. The man went straight to the throne room of heaven. And folks, this is an important point for you and I to grasp again this morning. The prayer to God is a very important part of not just surviving in the world in which we're living on, where, let's face it, that which is righteous is made out to be unrighteous. That which is unrighteous is made out to be good in our day. So in order for us not only to continue to strive, but actually to thrive spiritually in such a hostile environment, we need to do as the prophet did. We need to cry out to God. We also need, as the prophet eventually did, we need to have the correct understanding and concept of who God is. This is a key factor in living a life by faith. And so the main teaching point this morning, if you take away nothing from this morning, take away this is the point. That the key, the critical key to Habakkuk's stable faith, the critical key for you and I to remain stable in our faith in this day, was his prayer life, his honest communication with God, and his grasp on God's sovereignty. Now notice there in verse 1, it begins a prayer of Habakkuk. There's several different words that are used in the Hebrew for prayer. The particular word that is used here is one that refers to a prayer which is intercessory prayer, a prayer which is of entreating God, of supplication, of crying out to God. So this is going to be a prayer in which Habakkuk is going to petition God to do something on behalf of his people. But don't overlook the fact that this petition is coming from a normal, sinful, finite man whose name was Habakkuk. This was coming, a prayer that was coming from a man who had an awful lot of questions about what God was allowing in his day. Folks, it's not wrong to have questions. It's not. What is always wrong, and I'll say this and I'll emphasize this again, it's always wrong to attribute thing to God, to question God what he is doing, as if he doesn't know. What is not wrong is to go to God to say, God, this is happening. Why are you allowing this in our day? Give us understanding. May we be like men and women like Elijah, who could understand and discern what God was doing in his day. He is a prophet, but he's still a man. He was a man who was gifted by God, who knew the voice of God, but he's still a man, and he had lots of questions. But that phrase, according to Shigoynoth, that Shigoynoth actually means that it's a prayer like a psalm, which is a psalm which needs to be repeated over and over again. And can I say that this is a psalm, this is a song that should be repeated, but it's a psalm that's actually, a song that is actually of pretty good depth, isn't it? It's not just a shallow chorus. There's depth in what Habakkuk is saying here. It's written as a poem, and it comes from the root Hebrew noun, which means it should be repeated over and over again. But it is very clear from the text that Habakkuk was a man who had totally given to the thinking about things. He wasn't just acting on his emotions. He was thinking through things. And as a result, in his thinking, he was going to God. But that was also true in his written prayer here. We are, and I'm guilty of being very extemporary in my prayer. You know, you just sort of pray off the cuff. Can I say there's nothing wrong about writing down prayers every now and again? There's nothing wrong about thinking through a prayer, thinking how you can construct it, but also thinking through, you know, how can I best honor God in this prayer? There's nothing wrong with that. I think sometimes we do sometimes approach God more emotionally than thinking. This man, Habakkuk, thought through things. Reminded me of a story of something that Charles Spurgeon said. One of the members of his own congregation came to him on one occasion, and this is Spurgeon's word, so I'm not saying anything that Spurgeon hasn't recorded in his journals, but he said this particular man was a bit of an emotional wing bag. So you know what sort of type he was, always on the edge of his emotions rather than thinking through things. And he came to the great man and said, you know, could we discuss this thing? And he discussed the thing in his study with him for a little while. And then eventually he said to the great man, can we pray about this situation? He said, yes, if you'd like to. And so the man got down on his knees and they began to pray. And after a little while, Spurgeon fell asleep. And as he was sitting there at his desk snoring away, the man woke up Spurgeon and cried, how on earth can you sleep at such a time like this? And Spurgeon looked at him and said, well, pray something about something that's worthwhile and maybe I'll listen. And the point is this, is sometimes we do need to engage our brain in our prayer life as well. To think things through. God wants us developing and using sound minds, not mindless emotions. Habakkuk thought through. And as we go to verse 2, we'll see just exactly how Habakkuk approached God in his thinking. First of all, you notice that he does so very humbly and very reverently. This is so important that I want us to take really more time over than this morning than the rest of the verses. We're only going to be in verse 1 and 2 largely this morning, although we'll cover down to 15. And the reason being is because it sets the tone for the rest of this prayer. There are five important observations that I want us to see this morning. The first observation is this, is that Habakkuk begins by acknowledging that he had heard the report about the Lord in verse 2, the first section there. Now, in one sense, at first glance, it seems a bit odd and a bit obvious. Of course, Habakkuk knew about the Lord. He was a prophet of God. Surely he should know. In fact, if he didn't, then he shouldn't have been a prophet of God. But the key to what Habakkuk is saying is found by the double use of that proper noun there, Lord, Yahweh, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. You and I know, for those of us who've been looking at the names of God in our series and in our study time and our Bible studies on a Tuesday in church, we've been looking at those from that Psalm 9 and verse 10, those who know God by name will put their trust in him. And what Habakkuk says here, which is so important, he says this, I know that you are Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. In other words, you are Yahweh. You are I, the great I am. Whenever I use that phrase about myself, I have to say, I am a husband. I am a father. I am a friend. I have to add something else, a noun on top of that. But when God refers to that, you don't need to put anything else. He just says, I am. I am complete. I am secure in myself, in who I am. When Habakkuk says that he heard the report, it means that he had not only listened to maybe teaching about God, not only had he studied God's word, but now he knew that this was the sovereign God who was speaking to him. The I am that spoke to Moses. God just got telling Habakkuk to be quiet and down and remind him that I'm in my holy temple and I'm running things. And so Habakkuk finally believed that God does know what he's doing. The happened God is actually really in control. And happened that he does need to bring about good judgments upon these godless people and godless nations as well. You see, Habakkuk was not some theological novice coming to God in prayer. He had a great understanding of who God is. Folks, do you know God? Truly know God? Do you know who he is? In the midst of all that is that's happening in our nation, in the midst of all that is happening in the nations, do you fully understand, fully appreciate that the sovereign God is in control of it all? And you know what? He knows what he's doing. So simply trust him. It's an amazing thing that happened to Habakkuk. Something that I know happened to me in my walk with the Lord many years ago. Because even though we can be saved, even though we can walk with the Lord for many, many years, we can still be anxious. We can still look to self. We can still look to others and not look to the Lord. Something changed in Habakkuk's thinking as he was writing this book, as he was used of God to write. There he was, complaining against God, telling him what he thought God should do, telling him he thought that God had forgotten about his people. But now in this change, something had happened. His focus was on who God is. He'd taken his focus off the nation, he's taken his focus off himself and he put his focus on God. When your mind goes back to the truth of God, the problems of this world seem dim. And Habakkuk begins to pray with total and complete focus on God and his sovereignty. Dr. Torrey told a story of a man who contacted him over a period of time, because he'd been praying over a situation that never ever seemed to change. And he said, I wonder whether you could help me to understand the will of God. And so he came to the great man and he said to the great man, you know, I have been a member of this church for over 30 years now. I've been a Sunday school superintendent for 25 years and I've been an elder at this church for 20 years. He said to the doctor, he couldn't figure out why God had not answered his prayer. And Torrey said to him, I can explain to you really, really easily. He said, you think because you've been a member of this church for 30 years, that you have been a Sunday school teacher for 25 years and you've been an elder for 20 years, you think that God has got a right to answer your prayer as you want him to answer it. And that's your problem. Why don't you simply trust that God knows what's best and rest? This is the sovereign God. It appears that you, does it sometimes appear that you're praying to him in your own name rather than his name? And Torrey went on to say, you can expect God to answer your prayer until you understand the gap that exists between who you are and who he is. And when you understand that, then you will rest in the I am. The second thing that we notice is that Habakkuk begins by acknowledging that he fears God as well. Habakkuk bowed himself before God in total and complete humility. He says there, I stand in awe. He did not go into the presence of God demanding things. In fact, it is clear to me, there's almost that sense sometimes in Habakkuk, in this latter part anyway, that Habakkuk fears why he should even be in God's presence. What God might do to him. It is clear here that he had a tremendous reverence and fear for the Lord. Now again, that particular word there, that fear or the awe which is used in the NIV transliteration of it, is one that means a holy reverence. You notice in verse 2, it brought Habakkuk to the point of reverence by hearing the truth, the fame of God. I know you and I'm humbled in your presence. In other words, in hearing the truth of the word, it produced a godly reverence. The more and more you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more and more you know him, the more and more reverence you become of him. Those who are given to carefully hearing the word stand in awe, in fear of God, just like Habakkuk did. When Habakkuk was focused on the Babylonians, he was distressed. But when his mind focused on the sovereign Lord, his thinking began to change. Just like we said there of Corrie ten Boom, if you look at this world, you will be distressed. There is enough to distress us in around this world. If you look into yourself, you will become depressed as well. But if you look to God in his sovereign power, you will find rest. When he realized this, he realized that he didn't need to fear the corrupt politicians that were around him. He didn't need to fear what was happening in history. He didn't need to fear about the religious leaders who were perverting the truth of God's word. And folks, that is true of you and I today. We need to keep our hearing about God, not about the world events. We need to know more of him and less about the things of this world. I remember someone once upon a time, and I've said it here already, oh, do you know him, they said of him? He's too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. Do you know, if we are more heavenly minded, we will be of this great earthly, greater use in this earth than we could ever be now. The more heavenly thinking we are, the more we're aware of what God is doing, the more that we are aware of who God is, the more he can use us for his glory's sake. We need to keep our hearing of God. We need to keep our focus on him. As Habakkuk thought through the work of God, he humbled himself and he realized how great God was. And he feared him. Thirdly, Habakkuk requests that God revive his work. Now, this first request is for God to renew or to revive his work in Habakkuk's day. Notice that this is Habakkuk's praying about revival. He's praying the Lord that would do something again in amongst his own people to revive his name, to revive his work, to bring back to life again. You know, you cannot bring back to life that which is not dead. or that which has not been born. There are many things, and forgive me, I'm going to stand on my hobby horse now. There are things that sometimes are happening within Christianity that God has not given birth to, and they're not of Him. But there are other things which He has given birth to, and for some reason, whatever it is, we've let die. And God's heart is to revive them even in our day. Habakkuk said, Lord, revive the work of your hands in the midst of the years. Oh, do it again. Wouldn't you love Him to do it again? Wouldn't you? I've had one amen. Wouldn't you love the Spirit of God to sweep across our nation in revival power? To revive the work of His hands, not to revive that which He hasn't born. Revival is not all this. Revival is getting on your knees and crying out to God for mercy. That's what revival is. Notice that the revival that He came, that He was crying out for God to do in His day, He was on His knees doing it. That's where real revival comes. When His people are crying out for God. Crying out to God to do a work. And so Habakkuk is praying that God would start a new reviving work in Israel. Habakkuk is asking God to bring about a spiritual life even in his day. Folks, is that not something worth praying for in our day? Or that God might do it again? Fourthly, this morning, Habakkuk begins by requesting that God make His work known. John Calvin said that not only did Habakkuk want God to sovereignly do a work in his people, but he also wanted God to show everybody that it was His work. In other words, revival is not something that we do. It's not something that we whoop up. It is an act of God. It's something that only God Himself can do. And Habakkuk says, Lord, if you would do it so that people would know that it was you who were doing it, and it's for your glory's sake. It's not about us, but it's everything about what you want to do, God. And fifthly, Habakkuk requests that God remember His mercy in His wrath. Do you know, Habakkuk was not daft. He could see all that was going on around him. He could see that Israel was ripe for God's judgment. And he knew that God needed to judge. You and I are not daft, I'm sure. Where does judgment begin? In the house of God. As a nation, we are ripe for judgment. As a people, we've come so far away. And we need God's judgment in order to bring us back to Himself. Habakkuk knew that. And he said, Lord, I know you've got to do this. But I also know that you are God of mercy. So in your great deserved wrath, Father, we pray, remember mercy. To renew Israel, it would mean that God would have to bring about His judgment. But again, as John Calvin said, the thing we always want to remember as God's people is that even when we make God angry, and sometimes we do, folks, He never forgets His mercy in dealing with you and I. And we need prayer like this. Dear Lord, revive your work and accomplish your will in our lives. Lord, accomplish your work in this church, Father. Lord, accomplish your work that you desire to do on Holmgate, in North Wingfield, in Wingerworth, in Pilsley, in our nation. Lord, would you do it again? Habakkuk is a changed man. And instead of questioning God, he humbly petitioned God. And so throughout the book, God has informed Habakkuk that He is on His throne, sovereignly controlling everything that is happening in this world. To the point, the fact that Habakkuk finally came to the realization of the truth of who God is. And now as he prays, we see the several powerful prophetic facts revealed to him in the next verses that I just want us to see, and we will see very, very quickly. In fact, look how quick it's going to be. Oh, see how quick that was. For the sake of time, God now gives a prophetic vision for Habakkuk that what God was going to do in his day, but not just in his day, what God was going to do in the end of days as well. And he says, listen, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to sweep down. But you need to know that I'm the God, that when I'm going to sweep down, I'm going to bring judgment. I'm the one who is holy as well. It is God himself who brings judgment. Who is the judge of the whole earth? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who will return and bring judgment. We should never, ever forget that one day, I mean, once upon a time, the holy God himself came down into this holy, holy, unholy earth. One day he's going to do it again. And Habakkuk knew that. He said, I know who you are. You are the Holy One. We need to remember that the Holy One day will come. And when he comes, he will judge. And when he judges, look what it says there, the whole earth will be filled of his praises. Not only as it says there in Habakkuk 2, when it says his righteousness will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. He says, not only that, but my praises will fill the earth as well. Do you remember what Paul said about that in Philippians? One day, every knee will, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's almost a prophetic vision into what Paul is saying there, that one day the whole earth will be filled with his praises. And the Holy One will be radiant just like the sunlight. Look what it says there in verse 4. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hands where his power was once hidden. The Holy One has flashing power out of his hands. When I was reading this and thinking about this, those are the same hands that put the stars in space, as that writer says, the hymn writer. They're the ones that created all things, but they're also the same hands that surrendered to two cruel nails. How his power, his glory was veiled in flesh. But one day, those same hands he will use to bring about his judgment upon the earth. Notice there also that before he comes, there will be pestilence and plagues. Verse 6, you know, this again is a prophetic look, not only of what God was going to do, and what God had done previously as well in Moses' day, but something that he did in Habakkuk's day, but something that he will do in the end of days as well. This is a prophetic vision. It is a revelation into what God will do. And when you carefully read through Revelations 6 and 19, there are various pestilence and plagues that are spoken about in those. The things that God will do in the end of days. Judgments that will be poured out even against the water and against vegetation. How God will actually cause mountains to crumble and valleys to be lifted up before him. In verse 6, in verse 7, in verse 8, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, you see this, God's judgment coming and God even thrashing the nations. Henry Morris said this, the Habakkuk here refers partly to God's leading his people in Exodus and what he was doing in his day. However, the dramatic events which describe that following of that word, Selah. You know what Selah is in a psalm? It's a pause. And it's almost as if right in the middle of it, God uses told Habakkuk to just stop and think. Sometimes we need to stop and think about what God is doing and what God one day will do as well. And then Morris said these words, that at that seal of pause, we need to take time because the literal fulfillment must be his glorious coming following that great tribulation at the end of times. And it seems that Habakkuk's prophetic vision on which this psalm was based contained a blending of both God's past miraculous deliverances of his people, but also the future deliverance of God's people. Folks, this was something that God was doing in Habakkuk's day, Lord. It's something that God is doing in our day. Why? What's the purpose as we close this morning? Some of you will be relieved by. Simply this. To judge and to save. Look what it says there in verse 13. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one, and you crushed the leader of the land of wickedness, and you stripped him from head to foot. One day, he who mocks God, one day he who still thinks he is going to have the victory, he will be stripped of any power, of any authority that he's been given. And God will judge, but also he will save. He will deliver his people. Folks, that's the challenge of Habakkuk for us this morning. The fact that we need to be a people who know who God is, that he's sovereignly in control. And that in the midst of all that God is doing, in the midst of all that God is allowing to happen, we are a people who need to go to him, to cry out to him for mercy. To cry that he might save again, though, or that he might do it again. But be aware of what God is doing, of what God is allowing, is simply this. It is to judge this world, to judge the nations, but it is also to save as well. And I pray in whatever little judgment or whatever the Lord is doing in your life in these days, that it would be a means of salvation for you. When God allows judgment, when God allows disappointment, when God allows distress into our lives, there's two things that we react. We turn and we shake our fist at God and we blame him. Or we humble ourselves before him and cry out for his mercy. I pray in Jesus' precious name this day that you would do the latter. That you would fully know that God is sovereignly in control. And he would cause you to cry out to him in mercy. And seek his face that you may know him more. Do you know him? Do you? Do you know him this morning? Do you know the sovereign God who has sent his only son to die for you? Do you know him? If you do, then you need to be like Habakkuk and have no fear, but simply trust God. But if you don't this morning, every thunderclap that you hear, every lightning strike that you see across the skies, may it cause you to remember that God is sovereignly in control and one day he will judge everything. That each and every one of us one day will stand before a holy God. And I pray that we'd be ready, that we would be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, so that we can stand before a holy God.